Been an interesting transition in life. Suddenly finding yourself an OP was very hard for me. A lot of grief to let go of the city mission and trustees wanted a younger man in. And as it had grown, they wanted someone a bit more professional and someone who wasn't such a maverick. But Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable and without repentance. Some of you may have heard of the Mariners Church in the city of Gloucester. They phoned me up, wanted me to have a chat. One of their curates called Dan, the man, as we called him, Afghanistan, Dan. He had been in a missionary for 10 years and he was a sort of the curate there. And they said, can we have a chat with you? He said, Dan's going off to college to train to be a vicar. Could you come in, while he leaves, come and run our homeless program and feed in the hungry? So working back with street people with Wendy and Rick here. And you can thank them for some of the crosses. We went halves on those. So thank them for the palm crosses. And yeah, I'm working it. You guys know Track, Tom Roberts Adventure Centre out in Ewent. It's a big Christian campsite. Which a lot of people from Glebe Chapel are involved with out there, teaching archery and running archery and teaching archery to the camps. And it also involves street church and praying on the streets and pastoring work. So what's this about retirement? It's great. Praise God. So, yeah, so still involved with street people. That's my calling. And it will be till I go home to be with the Lord. The reading, I just want to look at this whole thing of Palm Sunday. Now, you guys and women that are speakers, you will know that sometimes when you're invited to speak, you suddenly get a message straight away. And when that happens, that's fantastic. Other times, it's a bit like walking through glue and what shall I bring, Lord? But this one, I've been buzzing with ideas and it's been like a huge mind jigsaw puzzle. And I'm hoping that somehow I've consolidated the thoughts of what the Lord's told me. You might walk out saying, what was all that about? But Zechariah 9:9, he forecast the event, what we're talking about. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you in righteousness and hearing, having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. The colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophesied 500 years before that this would happen. And there's only one other guy I read in the Bible who rode in Jerusalem a donkey. It was Solomon. And a guy called Adonai. He was a pretender and he was going to take the throne of Solomon. So they anointed Solomon and he rode through on a donkey. And it said the praise was so loud the ground shook. So he actually went in on a donkey. And Jesus sent two disciples. Interesting that Jesus always sends two by two by two. And that was one of my rules when I'm working with street people, always in twos. And you read the Bible, the church is described as branches, building, body, sheep, living stones, a bride. There's no place for Lone Ranger Christians. And he sent them two by two by two. And that's a good thing to do in Christian work. Now, I don't know much about equestrian horses. Horsey people. We had a lot in Cheltenham last week, haven't we? Going on with the Gold Cup. But what little I do know is that a colt, a foal, you don't ride on them. They kick you off. They react. They throw you about. So we've got this strange thing where Jesus takes a colt and he rides on it and he's showing his power even over his own creation. Because in Mark 4, he's in a boat and there's a storm and he shows his power over the storm. He says, be still, be quiet. And it's interesting that the Greek word for be still is be muzzled. Be muzzled. And he takes a colt, which has never known a rider. That's not a good thing to do. But he shows his power and demonstrates his power even over his animal kingdom. See, Jesus, you read this, you just see that Jesus turned the world's values upside down all the time. and he confused people and he made people angry, certainly upset the Pharisees. And he would just turn the world upside down. He takes a docile, silly, cuddly donkey, which we now use on farms, or donkey rides at seasides. Actually, they're very important in biblical times. And you could redeem a donkey for a lamb. You wouldn't have to sacrifice a donkey. They lived a long time. But Jesus one day is in the temple with his disciples. And he says, "See that widow over there?" Now, a lot would have been going on in the temple. The rich people, the wealthy landowners, and those with slaves would have been coming in. And when they went to the place to put the money in, it was a thing about this high, and there was like a funnel. And they would play a trumpet, their servant, and they would tip the money in. And everybody would look round and say, "Wow, look how much he's putting in. Wow." And he'd go away feeling good. But Jesus says, "See that little widow coming in?" They probably hadn't noticed her until Jesus pointed her out. And she went across and, a bit embarrassed, put a couple of tiny, tiny coins in. And Jesus said, "You know, she's just put in more money than anybody." You can imagine saying, "Well, what are you talking about? They've been putting bags of money in." But he said, because she gave out of her poverty. Jesus just turns all our ideas upside down. He writes to Smyrna in Revelation. He says, "You are in absolute poverty." And the word there in the Greek for poverty is "you got nothing." But he says, "You're rich." "What? What's he talking about?" He writes to Laodicea. They're one of these massive super churches. And he says, "You're rich, but actually you're in poverty." Jesus had this idea of just turning our values upside down in what man expects. He told a story about a man who had a great year, a fantastic year. And he had so much crops come in, he said, "I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to retire and I'm going to have a great time for the rest of my life." And God says, "You fool. You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you." Jesus takes all our values and he turns the world's values totally upside down. And he rides in on this little donkey. And it's interesting through the Word of God how God used donkeys and men got blessings. Saul, Old Testament Saul, his dad, Kish, come to him and said, "Son, we got a problem." He said, "I heard the donkeys had done a runner." I said, "They're quite valuable little animals and very useful." And he said, "Can you go and find the lost donkeys? Take a servant." And well, they searched and they searched and they searched. Couldn't find them. So you see a local. "So have you seen our donkeys?" "Oh, well, last time we saw some over there a few days ago." And a girl comes up. "So actually, we got a man of God here. His name's Samuel. If you go and see the prophet, he might be able to tell you where they are." So they find the man of God. And just something very strange happens. He says, "Don't worry about your donkeys. Forget your donkeys." He said, "Well, it's me dad's." "No, no, your donkeys are going to be okay. Come, I'm going to give you a big feast for a king." And this guy saw, wonder what was going on. And then he anoints him with oil. He said, "You are the beloved of Israel. You're going to be king. And the Spirit of God will come upon you. And you will be changed into another man." He only went to look for some donkeys and he got a great blessing. And it says he went and he met with the prophets and he prophesied and prophesied. And it said he became another man. And the sad part of that story was jealousy and sin got the better of him in the end. But he just went out looking for some donkeys and got a huge blessing and he was turned into another man. God takes the ordinary things of life, the ordinary things, and he changes things around and he brings blessing. And the story I love about a donkey, which if people ask God's got a sense of humour, I point them to Numbers, to Balaam. And you believe God's got a sense of humour. Balaam was an amazing guy. He was advisor to royalty and kings. He hedged his bets because he served God, but he was into divination and sorcery and all sorts of activities, pagan ones, which he shouldn't have been in. And a king called Balak said, "All these people have turned up on my doorstep, thousands of them." He said, "Loads of them. And can you come and curse them?" Well, God tells him not to. And then he'd done something to upset God, and these men come to take him to curse the people of God. And he's obviously done something, because the Bible tells us God was angry with him. And the donkey, as they're going along, suddenly sees this dirt great angel with a flaming sword, and does the wise thing, turns off into a field. And Balaam is not happy, because he wants to go that way, the donkey goes that way. So he starts beating it. And then he gets up, and then there's a little narrow road between two vineyards with two stone walls, and he jams his foot against the side, poor old Balaam, and he starts beating the donkey again. Finally, the donkey just collapses, said, "I ain't going anymore." And then he starts beating him, and the donkey speaks to him. Now, this is a man of God who went to kings and royalty and give them advice and had the power to curse and to bless and could do miracles of some sort. And yet, the donkey sees the angel, not this powerful man. And the angel says to Balaam, says, "If it hadn't been for your donkey, I would have killed you. If it wasn't for your donkey..." So God's got a great sense of humor, talking donkeys. I reckon that is a beautiful story. And as we come here on Palm Sunday, you can't read the story of Palm Sunday without reading what our young little, what's the name of the girl you read? Imogen read. Without taking on board the temple cleansing. The two going hand in hand. This was Jesus' last public demonstration of his life before he went to the cross. And it was very meaningful. He went in on a donkey. People are shouting, "Hosanna," waving branches. The children, the Pharisees, they tell the kid to keep quiet. And he says, "The stones will cry out if we keep them quiet." This is a great occasion. This is salvation coming to humanity. This is a sign that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the universe is coming on a donkey. Even the stones will praise if you tell them to keep quiet. And then he goes into the temple and he drives them out. And he turns over the tables. He drives out the birds, the lambs, the cattle, the people who are on the money. And he just totally chucks them out. It's a public demonstration. And I'm going to do something now, a bit odd. As I said, my mind's been going different ways this week. If you watch the film, I watched an Agatha Christie one the other day, one of those two-hour ones, and suddenly it starts off, and you think, "Oh, what's going on here?" Then suddenly a little word comes up, a little line saying, 10 years earlier. And they go back 10 years, and some of them say 2 weeks earlier, and explain how they've got to that point. But this thing of Palm Sunday is the last public demonstration and the cleansing of the temple. And I've got someone coming in. Wait till they come in. Or it's the postman. Alex! I work with Alex with the street. Alex! Welcome! Just when I thought the day couldn't get any worse. Welcome, Alex! Good to see you. You're always rude to people you love, aren't you? If you notice that. I am to my wife. I've got the bruises to prove it. So what I want to try and do is go back 3 years. We've been looking at the last public demonstration of Jesus riding on a donkey, cleansing the temple. Now, it's fascinating, well, it is to me, it may not be to you, that John, he puts the cleansing of the temple at the end of the miracle at the wedding at Cana of the water turned to wine. And Mark, his illustration, he puts the triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, and the cursing of the fig tree. And it's all picked. They haven't just done it ad hoc. There's reasons for why they've done that. They weren't interested in chronological order. It's one of the frustrating things about the Bible. We in the West, in our culture, we like things in chronological order because it doesn't make sense. But they weren't interested. And I think there is a chronological Bible out, I think. Somebody told me. I haven't seen one. And it does get confusing when you're reading the Bible of when things, events are happening, and then they seem to happen in a different place. place. So John, he talks about the wedding at Cana, and it's an amazing thing is to appreciate and to stand that wedding at Cana and the cleansing of the temple. You've got to understand what's going on. They are in tandem, these stories. They both mean something and convey something. Because Christ came to fulfill his kingdom, and he said he wanted to remove what was dead and empty and bring life. They had stone jars, 12 stone jars. You know the story, the wedding at Cana. Jesus was there, his mum was there, the disciples were there. It seems it was a family wedding, certainly maybe one of the relatives. And Jewish weddings went on for days, maybe weeks. Not like our boring ones, English ones. But they really celebrated and danced. And it was a huge responsibility for the people doing it not to run out of food or drink. And it's interesting that Mary says, "We've run out of wine." His mum. And Jesus comes back with a strange reply. He said, "What's that got to do with me? Woman, my time isn't ready yet." Now, the trouble with the Bible, and when we read things, we don't see facial expression. We don't see tone of voice. We don't have body language. So we're not quite sure how he said that. But what does she turn and say? "Do what he says." Now, that's good advice, actually. Do what he says. She says, "Do what he tells you." Now, she probably gave him one of them women looks. Us men, we wonder whether you're born with that, whether you're educated by your parents. I even had one of my granddaughters the other day, hands on hips. What do you ladies do then when you're going to tell us off? The hands on hips. "Granddad, you're behaving like a child." You're about 5 years old, you know. "Granddad, you're behaving like a child." I actually took that as a compliment. But she says, "Do what he tells you." And Jesus goes in and he says, "Fill those dusty, empty jars. They owe 20 to 30 gallons. Fill them up with water." And you know what happened? It turned to wine. They're empty jars used for ceremonial cleansing, because they had built around them this whole lot of ceremonies. It's actually, have you ever done a study between Malachi and the New Testament? From Malachi to the New Testament, lots of things suddenly happened. Pharisees appeared, Sadducees appeared, but there were no miracles in that 400 years. But somehow the Jews built up loads of religious stuff. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You put burdens on men. I haven't put them on. You put burdens which even you can't bear." And it was man-made dry religion. And Jesus says, "I have come to get rid of that. I have brought life." And John, in his, because there are some people, commentators, say about the water to wine, it's a luxury miracle. The other ones healed people. They were to do with humanity. They fed people. They were mercy. But it wasn't. John says it was a sign. It was a sign followed by the cleansing of the temple when he drove them all out. And one of the reasons he drove them out was because religion destroys the reality of Jesus Christ. Religion just turns faith into a business. Religion had reduced faith to external form, outward and empty like those stone jars. At the party, there was a miracle. At the temple, there was judgment. At the temple, there was judgment. At the party, there was blessing. And one of the reasons was, when you look and examine what they were doing, they're in the outer courts of the temple, and the outer courts of the temple, they even allowed Gentiles to come and worship God. You got the eunuch which Philip went to. He was a worshipper of God, and he would have been allowed into there, but they turned it into a marketplace. And what they did, they got a temple tax. They had temple money. And, you know, when you go and get your euros, you exchange your English money. And what they did, they made a massive profit. And for those who were travelling and couldn't bring a lamb or a dove or a calf or a cow or bull, they would sell them one at extortionate prices. And in fact, it's been estimated they were raking in 2,000 years ago, they were raking in £75,000 a year and making at least £10,000 a year profit. I don't know what that would be in today's money. So they turned God's house into a business. And he wasn't happy. Now, I worked with trustees, and I said, trustees and I never always got on well, but there was a couple there suddenly wanted to take the mission off into getting all sorts of things, and I said, you turn this into a business, Jesus will just come and turn the tables over. He'll drive us out. So do not turn this mission into a business. Because we did have a couple of big businessmen on board, and they wanted to raise money this way and that way. And I said, no, we'll do what we've always done. We'll pray it in. And 13 years of the mission, we never asked for a penny. We prayed it in. If God's in it, you don't need to go getting grants and loans and stuff. God will supply your needs. All right, Alex, are you listening to me? This guy's great. This guy's great. There's this, faithfully, I've been down to this street church. I don't know if you know this street church. All weathers. Freezing cold, -5, and the other week we nearly got blown off the bandstand. So really bless this guy and encourage him in what he's doing. John quoted Psalm 69, zeal fill your house will consume me. And it says Jesus drove out the animals and the birds because he was saying symbolically, no more sacrifice. No more killing lambs, no more sacrificing, because I am going to die. I am the perfect sacrifice. And when you come to me for cleansing of sins, no longer do you need to go to the priest. No longer will you be send a priest once a year into the holy place, because you can come with boldness and access because you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Come on, give me an amen. Some of hallelujah. I've totally gone off my notes. I've got a clue where I am now. Where the heck am I? I'm going to clear where I am. Yeah, I said about religion destroys the reality of Jesus. Religion makes it come into a business. Religion reduces faith into an outward form. When life becomes... I'm going to have to get my glasses out, guys. Got them somewhere. Yeah, everything's falling apart. Though my outer nature is wasting away. 2 Corinthians 4:16. My inner nature is being renewed daily. Hallelujah. The hair is gone, the teeth are going, the joints are going, the eyes are going. But praise God, inwardly being renewed daily. And the nearer I get to glory, now we're no AP, the louder I get. You may not have noticed. I just want to keep praising God. I just want to keep, because I get more revelation and my eyes, heart opened, and I begin to see more and more and to understand the grace of God and the love of God, and I just want to praise him. And I embarrass some people because I get rather loud sometimes. When life becomes empty like those stone jars, when it becomes tasteless like water, when it seems that the good wine of life is gone and what is left is just bitter and dry and empty, Christ has power to bring the new wine if we invite him in. You know, the world tries everything to change its water to wine. The world is thirsty. They've got empty religion, some of them. When I was at work, people used to say, oh, you're religious, ain't you, Curtis? I said, no. I said, I'm not religious. I hate religion. Religion, people bomb each other, shoot each other, kill each other. Religion is man doing what he wants to try and get God's favour. Christianity is when we do what Jesus wants, when we obey him. And I don't have religion with my wife. I have a relationship. And when we come to Jesus, it says not only are we cleansed by the blood of Christ and his Holy Spirit comes in, he says you are adopted into the family of God. You are king's kids. You are princesses. You are princes. You are heirs of righteousness. You are heirs with Jesus. Come on, give me an amen. It's exciting what Jesus has done for us. And only him can take that away and give us the new wine. Jesus saves the best to last, just when they ran out, just when things would be hugely embarrassed at this wedding. Jesus turns up and a miracle is worked. He can give the new wine. He can give new wine to you. He can give it to this church if we invite him. He wants a church full of life. He wants a people full of life and energy. He said, I came that you have life, that you may have it in abundance. I come that you have a joy, and your joy might be to the full. One of the saddest things in Luke, we didn't read that little bit, but it says, He came to Jerusalem and he wept. And he says, you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. That is really sad. You didn't recognize. And I just want to ask, maybe there's someone here who you haven't recognized that God's in this place. You remember Jacob with his ladder? He has a vision of God. He sees angels ascending and descending. And he says, God was in this place and we didn't know it. You did not recognize the time of God coming to you. Maybe God's speaking to you and you're not recognizing it. And maybe the wine in your life's run out. Maybe it's dry. Maybe it's like those jars. Well, Clive offered you prayer. He said, if you need prayer at the end or privately, if you feel like that, you're dry, you're in a desert place spiritually. You're like those stone jars. You're longing for that new wine. You want a blessing. I'm quite happy to pray with you. We've got elders here who pray with you. But if you feel like that, and it's only Jesus is going to be able to meet that need. Is anyone thirsty? He said in a loud voice. Come to me and drink, and out of your hearts shall flow rivers of living water. Right, we're going to sing. What are we going to sing? Ride on, ride on. Oh, I haven't sung that for years. Ride on, ride on in majesty. We'll stand and sing. Then please stay standing. And I shall do a grace. Probably the Aaronic break grace. I love that one. It stood the test of 3,000 years. So stay standing after the hymn. And I'll say the grace and our service will be over. Thank you. To finish on. To stay standing as Alex has just come in, presenting with a palm cross. There you go, bruv. Give us a hug, you. Good to see you, mate. Better late than ever, but you've been at your other church, have you? I thought you might have been. These Anglicans get everywhere. We can pray for him after, can't we? Great. May God bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance on you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for having me again. And our service is now finished. And the offer of prayer still goes. Either publicly or with one of the elders or privately on your own. But it'd be good if you're just feeling you need a touch of God today. Thank you.